Romans chapter number 8. Some technical difficulties here. Okay, we got it. Amen.
Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Many a times, most of you know this verse. Before we even read it, you know exactly what verse we're going to go to. Many a times this verse is used in time of grief, in times to comfort one another, in times to help one another. It helps us to fortify the very doctrine that we believe and teach in the sovereignty of God. And I don't believe that the complete and total sovereignty of God is contained within the pages of that book, but I do believe this, that everything that God wants us to know about Him is in between those pages. Everything that God wants us to know and to understand about His work and His word and His will for our life is right there in that book. If the complete and total sovereignty of God could be contained between these ears, then He wouldn't be God. See, many a times people, they preach and they teach the sovereignty of God, but they teach it wrong. They misunderstand it. And I believe in here tonight, don't misunderstand me. I believe that God is sovereign. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines the sovereignty of God as this. It says, sovereignty is supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion, authoritative and superior to all others. That means that God is in total control of each and every single thing that happens. And you tell that to people, and you tell that to unbelievers, and you tell that to people that are struggling, and oftentimes it's not received the way that you want it to be received, because not everything that happens is always enjoyable. Not everything that happens is always something that makes us want to smile and makes us want to laugh and makes us want to carry on and shout. No, sometimes there are things in this life that grieve us, that break us down, that hurt us. But we still believe in a sovereign God, don't we? And this scripture in the 8th chapter and the 28th verse, the Bible simply says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And in just that verse alone tonight, we'll use that as a springboard into the message that we'll look at throughout the Scriptures about why things happen the way they happen, or if I could say it this way, why hard times come. I originally had planned on titling this message, Why Bad Things Happen, but the more I thought about it, I thought to myself, oftentimes the things in this life that we think to be bad things are just hard things that God is allowing us to go through, that He's allowing us to endure, that He's allowing us to things He's allowing to happen in our life so that He can teach us something. Everything that God does is on purpose, okay? Charles Spurgeon, he put it quite eloquently when he described the sovereignty of God. He said this. He said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move more or less than God wishes. Every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from off the hand of the winnowed is steered as the stars in their courses. The creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. That the fall of leaves from a poplar are as ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche. You realize that we're talking about a God who spoke into existence everything that we know. Everything that our mind can conceive as reality, everything we've ever seen, everything we've ever heard, everything we've ever touched, everything we've ever felt, God Almighty spoke that into existence with His very own words. And I know that it sounds quite illustrative, and I know it makes for good preaching when people would say that God stepped out on a cloud and He took His mighty outstretched arm and He threw the stars into the sky and He created this and He created that. But my friend, it's much more simple than that. God simply spoke His word and it was so. Amen. The spoken word of God is what we have as our foundation. It's what we have to rely on. And I believe that if you and I look into the Scriptures this evening, as we look throughout the Bible, we can magnify that truth that we find in Romans in chapter number 8 and verse number 28. See, I can't explain why things happen the way that they happen. I can't explain why good things happen to bad people, and I can't explain why bad things happen to good people, but I do know this. All things work for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. And I do understand that God is sovereign, and that He knows what He's doing, and it's best if I just sit back and let Him be God. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that we can trust Him. We can trust Him through the hardships. We can trust Him through the trials. We can trust Him down in the valleys, and we can trust Him up on the mountaintops. Amen? And what I have tonight for you, it's not anything real deep or real complex, but I believe that it could help us to trust God a little bit more in His sovereignty this evening. Three things or three reasons why hard times come. And first and foremost, I'd like to say this. One reason hard times come is to correct us. Is to correct us. Sometimes our own actions and our disobedience to God bring about the chastisement of God. Now be very careful to understand that word that I used, chastisement of God. The Bible says in the third proverb, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father in the son in whom He delighteth." Sometimes hard times come our way because we bring it upon ourselves, because we're disobedient to God, because we're unthankful, because we're ungrateful, because we're unholy, because we're disobedient. Sometimes hard times come our way so that God can teach us a lesson. And I love the analogy in the Scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Wisdom that God shares with us. He says, "As a father, even as a father in the son whom He delighteth." Prior to that, it says right there, "For whom He loveth, He correcteth." If a parent really loves their child, they're going to correct them when they're wrong.
Amen.
If a parent really cares about how their kid's going to be reared and how they're going to be raised up, they're going to have to correct them when they do wrong. And we ought not think it to be different with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, it speaks in the 23rd Proverb, it says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." See, a lot of the times, a lot of the reason we have so many rebellious punks and degenerates running around these streets is because people aren't disciplining their kids the way the Bible says to be disciplined. And you look at me right here, some of you are looking like a calf looking at a new gate, but I can say this, I can't say it from experience of having children, but I can say it from experience as a child who got those whippings as a kid, that I learned my lesson, that I knew better, that I wasn't going to make that mistake twice. And looking back on it now, as much as I hated getting all those whippings, as much as I hated hearing the leather whip through my daddy's belt loops, and as much as I hated going out and picking my switch off of Mama's tree, I look back on it now and I realize that it was what was best for me. And God looks at His children and it's the very same way.
Amen.
We're disobedient, we're stiff-necked, we're hard-hearted, and every now and again, God has to do something drastic. God has to do something that has to be divine intervention in our life to drive us back towards God so that we might realize, hey, I've messed up. Hey, I'm in the wrong. Hey, I've thought too highly of myself and I've elevated myself too high. Every now and then, we need humbled by God.
Yep.
The chastised man is a loved man whom he loveth, whom he correcteth, the Bible says. The Bible says in the 94th Psalm, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whom Thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law, that Thou mayest give him the rest from his days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." You know what God would do if He didn't love us? He'd let us continue on in our sin. He'd let us sin. And understand this. He gives us free will, okay? We make our own decisions. I'm a Baptist in here this evening. I believe in individual soul liberty. You make your own decisions regarding God, all right? And we talked about it a little bit this morning. We're all going to have to stand before God in that day of judgment and give an account for the things that we've done. But you don't get away with your sin.
Amen.
Brother Brian McBride, he always said, if you get away with sinning, you'll be the first person that ever did. My friend, God sees every sin. You can hide it from the person sitting next to you. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it from your co-workers. You can try and sweep it under the rug. You can hide it from your family. But God sees our sin. And don't think for one minute that it'll go unnoticed by God and that it will go unchastened by God. Now I want everybody to hear me very carefully when I say this. Not all bad things that happen are because of the chastisement of God. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Everybody nod at me, say, I'm with you, preacher. I understand that. Not all bad things that come on people because of the chastisement of God. There are other reasons why hard times come in our lives. First and foremost, I wanted us to understand, I wanted us to get out of the way right off the bat, though sometimes it's because we bring it on ourselves. Amen? A lot of the times the trouble that we bring on ourselves is because it's our own stinking fault. Sometimes it happens to correct us. Not only does it happen to correct us, sometimes it happens to direct us. Sometimes it happens to direct us. I want you to think for just a minute. I want you to think back into the book of Genesis about a man named Joseph. You know, there's not one bad thing about Joseph mentioned in the Bible. There's not one time mentioned in the Bible where Joseph messed up, where he made the wrong decision, where he said the wrong word, where he did the wrong thing. There's not one time that Joseph didn't take the route that God wanted him to take. And we understand through what the Bible tells us. He was a sinner, of course. But the record that we have in God's Word shows us an upright man. A man who cared about what God thought about him. A man who cared about what God's will was for his life. And we see a man who is afflicted. We see a man who is despised. His very own brothers hated his guts. They hated him to the point where they would sell him off into slavery, and they took his coat of many colors, and they tore it, and they made it ragged, and they dipped it in the blood of animals, and they brought it to their father, and they lied to their very own father's face, and they said, some beast has overtaken him, something's killed him, he's dead, he's gone, and meanwhile, he's bound, and he's bound to a stick, and he's being led off by the Ishmaelites into Egypt, where he's going to serve in slavery and in bondage for a majority of his life. This man, Joseph, he was hated without a cause. Amen. He was hated, and he goes over there and he gets bought by Potiphar, and he serves in the house of Potiphar, and everything's going okay. And then he's lied on by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, she was a wicked woman. She was a harlot, and she tried to deceive Joseph into lying with her, and she tried to amuse him, and she tried to appeal to his flesh, and she tried to do all these things to entice Joseph. But Joseph, he kept his integrity, he kept his purity, he kept his uprightness. He fled from her, but not before she was able to grab his cloak. She grabs that cloak and she lies on him, and he finds himself in prison, and he finds himself in bonds. Yet again, it doesn't quite seem like the life that many of us want to live, is it? It doesn't quite seem like the life that many people want to live. And through the providential hand of God, all that suffering, all that pain, all that heartache that Joseph experienced, the reason for it was brought to fruition. And Joseph, he's made a ruler over the land of Egypt. Now I want you to think for just a moment of all the ways that God used Joseph. All the things that God used Joseph to do. You realize that through the Scriptures, you'd be hard-pressed to find another display of humility and patience like the one that we find from Joseph. You realize that he withstood temptations to a great degree when he could have compromised, when he could have given in, when he could have just bowed down and did what was sinful and did what was wicked and did what was easy. He made the hard decisions. He made the decisions that made him unpopular, that made him hated, that made him despised. And throughout the passage of Scripture, he was used to picture one of the greatest types of Christ-like forgiveness that we find in all of the Bible, when his brothers came before him and he wept. The ones that delivered him into all that bondage, the ones that delivered him into all that pain and all that hurt and all that trouble and all that sorrows. No doubt that Joseph spent many of his days weeping, crying, broken, downhearted. But God had a plan for it, didn't he? God had a purpose for it, didn't he? See, Joseph wouldn't have been in that position that he was in had all those things not happened to him. Joseph would not have found himself in Potiphar's house. He would not have found himself in the house of Pharaoh. He would not have found himself in that position where he had dominion over that land, where he had rule to pardon his very own brothers and father. He wouldn't have found himself in that position had it not been for the providence of God and had it not been for the hard times that came his way. You know, if I made up my mind tonight that after church I was going to drive to Taze Valley and I went back there and I got my little sedan and I pulled out here in the parking lot and I just kind of pointed my car east and decided I was going to drive the crow's path to get there. You understand what I'm saying? Just point A to point B, one straight line. Everybody in here knows I wouldn't make it. Everybody knows that little sedan, it's weak. It's going to get over the road, and the first ditch that it falls in, I'm going to have to call somebody to pull me out. I get down and about, man, if that thing gets in 4 inches of mud, it's going to get stuck. You know better than to know that if I was going to make it there, there's going to be some turns along the way, right? There's going to be some ways that are paved. There's going to be some ways that are made straight. And there's going to be some places where it's smooth sailing and it's easy to drive, but there's going to be some hills that it's got to climb to get there. You and I know that thing couldn't cross the big sandy river, that it couldn't float across that thing, that there are some things in its way that it would not be able to cross. And many a times we wonder and we question God and we think to ourselves, God, why are these things happening to me? What's your purpose and your reason for all these things? And if we were to see the end result of all, that we wouldn't be able to handle it. I thank God for those times that He's brought us to a place in our life where we can look back and we can see those things we've gone through, and we can see the purpose and the reason for all those things, and we can see and understand the wisdom that we gain from it, the experience that we gain for it. The Bible says, most rather will I in glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Brings about the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God. There's a reason for it. Sometimes it's to direct us. We can't always fly the crow's path. Sometimes there's going to be twists. Sometimes there's going to be turns. Sometimes there's going to be obstacles. But it's all part of the direction of God. Not only is it to direct us, sometimes it's to protect us. Amen? You realize God knows what's best for you? Y'all, you ever hear that expression? They always say, mother knows best. You always hear that? There'd be many a times, it's always funny when you're a kid and your mom tells you something, you always want a second opinion. You always want a second opinion. So I go to my dad, and I'd ask him for his advice, and I'd ask him what he said, and my mom would tell me one thing, and he'd tell me another, and I'd say, okay, well, this is what mom told me. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, listen to your mother. He said, it don't matter what I say. He said, listen to your mother. He said, mother knows best. And looking back at all those times that I thought she was just trying to stomp out my fun, and all those times that I just thought she was being mean and she was putting her thumb down on me, looking back at all those times, I see that she was trying to shelter me with grace, that she was trying to keep me out of trouble, that she was trying to do what was best for me. She was doing what was in my best interest. And many a times we get down on our knees and our hands and knees and we cry out to God and we beg God for something. And God says, that's not what I want for you. Amen. That's not what I have for you. There's a different plan. There's a different process. I have a different direction for you. Sometimes hard times come to correct us. Sometimes they come to direct us. And last but not least, sometimes they come to perfect us. You say, what in the world do you mean by that, preacher? I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Just for a moment. We're almost finished. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now hold on just a minute. Hold on. I can understand everything He said so far. He's saying, we bless our God and Father in heaven above. We thank God for Jesus Christ. We thank God for that inheritance incorruptible. We thank God that we're kept by the power of God and the salvation is not in and of ourselves. And He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. But I want you to look at what follows. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, we talked about the 12th Psalm where the Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as tried in a furnace of silver, seven times. And we talked about how when that blacksmith or when that metal worker takes that metal and they heat it up, all that dross and all those imperfections, they raise to the top of that metal. And what he'll do is he'll take that little scraper and he'll scrape all that imperfection off of the top of it. And here again we find Peter, the apostle. When he describes our faith, he uses the analogy of gold. He likens it unto gold and he says, though it be tried with fire. That doesn't sound like something too fun. That doesn't sound like something that's too enjoyable, but it's something that's necessary. You say, why is it necessary that we go through trials? Why is it necessary that we go through pain? Why is it necessary that we have to go through that fire? He tells us that it might be found unto the praise and honor of the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. In chapter number 4 of this same book, he says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. A lot of times these things happen to perfect us. And you say, what do you mean by perfecting us? It makes us more like Jesus. The more we understand about suffering, the more we understand about heartache, the more we understand about hardships, the more we understand about the character and the person of Jesus Christ. He likens us unto Christ. He says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers in Christ's suffering. You remember Job? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, everything he went through, everything he experienced, lost his family, lost his cattle, lost his home, lost everything, was stricken from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils and sores. Job said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a constant that remains that in order to be likened to the character of God, in order to understand more of who God is, we're going to have to suffer sometimes in this life. Amen. One of the greatest messages I ever heard preached, preacher preached on the missing ingredient to the Spirit-filled life. And he talked about all the things that are necessary for us to be like Christ. He talked about how we have to have the Scriptures. We have to be able to study them. He talked about how we have to have supplications and how we have to have prayer. But he said we also have to have suffering to be likened unto Jesus. And he says there's a common denominator among the rest that suffering doesn't have. We can add that Scripture, Brother Jeremy. We can memorize that Scripture. We can study our Bibles. We can spend all night on our knees praying. But we can't add that suffering to our lives. That's something that has to be laid on us from the hand of God Almighty. You know, today we think of Paul and we preach about Paul and we look at the impact that he had on the church, and there's not a person since Paul that's had that kind of an impact on the church. And Paul was hated. He was despised. He was beaten. He was stoned to death and drug outside of that city to lay in the hot sun and die, left to the buzzards. Paul calls them light afflictions. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Listen to this, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, that when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, sometimes you go through hard times because God wants you to be like Him. You get down and you say, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to suffer? Say, God, I want to understand more about You. I want to take up my cross. I want to be that person that You've called me to be. What is it You're willing to go through? What is it You're willing to give up? The Bible in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it speaks of our Lord. And it says, He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Preachers say, I want to preach with the fervency and the power of John the Baptist. Do you? Alone? In the wilderness? With no friends? Clothed in camel's hair and eating locusts and bugs and wild honey? In order for us to be like Christ, in order for us to understand more about Him and His person, there's going to have to be some suffering in our lives. You say, preacher, I just don't understand why I'm so lonely. Because it's your time to be lonely. He said, preacher, I don't understand why I'm so afflicted. Because it's your time to be afflicted. He said, preacher, I don't understand. It seems like the whole world's coming down around me. It seems like nobody wants to be around me. It seems like everybody despises me. It's your time to experience that. Because without those things, we can't understand that aspect of Christ. And of God and of His love for us. You know, certain things happen to us. Hard things come our way to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And I tell you, a great mark of spiritual maturity in someone's life is when they can look back on those times that they were corrected and they can say, thank God for them. Look back at the chastisement of God and the things that came their way because they were disobedient to God and say, thank God He did that to me. When they can look back and they can see all the things that they wanted and all their desires that never came to fruition because it wasn't the direction of God. And they can say, thank God that He didn't do that. Thank God that He didn't give me what I wanted. And there are times in our lives when we're going to look back and say, God, thank You for that suffering. Thank You for that hurt. Thank You for that pain. Thank You for that loneliness. Because it made me more like You. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning, this evening? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what a single person in this room is going through, believe me. But I do know this. In a crowd this size tonight, I'm sure that there's some people who are hurting. I'm sure that there are some people who are suffering. I'm sure that there are some people who feel sad, who feel lonely, who feel despised, who feel rejected. I'm sure that there are some people in here tonight who are under the chastisement of God for decisions they've made. I'm sure that there are people in here tonight who need the direction of God in their life, that need God to give them an answer as to which way they would take their lives. If you're in here this evening, won't you come to God? Why don't you come to the altar this evening and say, God, what is it? What's the reason for it? What's the purpose for it? What is it You'd have me to learn from this? I wonder how many have come to the altar this evening and say, God, whatever it is, whatever suffering it is, whatever correction it is I need, whatever denied answers it might be to come from You, I'm willing to take it. I'm willing to accept it. I'm willing to embrace it if it means I can be more like You. I wonder how many Christians have raised their hand tonight by word of testimony and say, preacher, I know what You've preached tonight to be true. I know that there have been things I've gone through in my life that have corrected me, that have directed me, and things that have perfected me. I know, looking back, that I see God's sovereign hand moving in my life. I wonder if you'd raise your hand this evening. God bless those hands all over the house. God knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. He loves you tonight. He cares for you tonight. He wants what's best for you tonight. And I'm telling you here tonight, friend, it'd be awful good if we would just yield ourselves to Him and say, God, whatever it will be, not my will be done, but Yours. Lord, help us. I wonder if there'd be someone in here this evening who's unsaved. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. You're not sure that if you died, whether heaven would be your home or whether you'd be separated from God and burn in hell for all eternity. I invite you this evening. We sang that song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. If you come to Jesus tonight by faith, if you'll walk this aisle and come to this altar and bow before the Savior and call on His name, He will save your soul. Don't pass it up. Don't pass up the opportunity that God's given you. God, the Holy Ghost, is dealing with your heart. If He's told you to get saved tonight, you come get saved. Will we have anybody in here tonight that raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, if I'm being honest. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved." Would there be anybody in here tonight?